All right, everybody take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're back in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Title of this sermon tonight is How to Keep from Changing. How to Keep from Changing. Sometimes the simplicity of the Bible kind of throws us off a little bit. It seems like sometimes we want some complicated formula that if we follow, that it's going to make our families turn out, and it's also going to make sure that we ourselves walk right. And it's not as difficult as we make it seem too often. And sometimes we make it harder than it needs to be. Proverbs chapter 3 is a continuation of Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, we learn that we need to choose the right direction. Proverbs 3 is how to stay on that right direction. You see, at this point in time, the direction's already been set. Hopefully that we've figured out the direction that we're heading and that we have our heart is heading in the right direction. But if we haven't paid attention to Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs 3 it's like we have to do step 1 and 2 before we can do step 3. And first we have to get our heart right and choose the right direction. And then we go and we say, you know what? I'm heading in the right direction. I'm not going to step off the path. And so Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the whole passage. And I believe it's important for studying out Proverbs. And chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I want to bring to light, there's several let nots. And I want you to pay attention to those as we read. Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and tomorrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not, that's another not, the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father, the son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. So if we took wisdom and we took it to the store to cash it in, it would be worth more than if you took gold or silver to the store. And so basically God is saying here, the best thing for us to have is wisdom. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than silver. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the way of pleasantness, and her path are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge are the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, here's another let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall be thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. And by the way, this ought to be a verse that each one of us apply to our life. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeking seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with the man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose not none of his ways. For the ford is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the inhabitants of the lust of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we desire to have wisdom. And we know that wisdom comes from you. Dear Heavenly Father, the Bible also says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Dear Heavenly Father, as a church, as individuals, as parents, as spouses, as church members, dear Heavenly Father, we need wisdom. I pray that you help us to gain your wisdom from this book as we go through Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to have wisdom, not for our own gain, but so that we can reach more people, we can be a bigger blessing, and we can honor you more. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you guide us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said before, if we haven't done what Proverbs 2 says, then I'll be honest with you, don't listen to chapter 3. Because we need to change. If we haven't done what chapter 2 tells us, it's just like the pastor that gets up, he takes a new church, and the first time that he preaches a sermon. And he stands at the back and everybody tells him, "Pastor, what a great sermon that was." The very next Sunday, he gets up and he preaches the exact same sermon. And everybody's scratching their head a little bit. Well, maybe he got a little confused. And you know what? Great sermon, Pastor. And the third week, he gets up and he preaches the exact same sermon. And everybody's really starting to wonder. The fourth week, the same sermon. Finally, somebody gets up the nerve to ask him, "Why are you preaching the same sermon?" And he says, "When you learn to live by the first sermon, I'll move on to the second sermon." And this is kind of the same thing. If we haven't learned Proverbs chapter 2, then Proverbs 3 does us no good. Because otherwise, we're staying in the same spot that we're in that we don't need to be. And so on the assumption that there's nothing in our life that we need to get right with God over, nothing that's hindering our prayers, then here's how to keep from changing. This is probably not anyone's most favorite popular Proverbs because of the don't do this and don't do that. There are a lot of don'ts. But we got to think about who it's written from and who it's written to. It's written from a father that's saying, "Listen, you need to stay away from these things because they'll hurt you. They'll take you down a path that you don't need to go down. Listen, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you on the straight and narrow path, and I'm trying to keep you from getting sidetracked." And Solomon here is basically saying, you better not get involved in those things. If we are to be successful, then I can promise you that it's because we didn't change direction after we got on the right path. And so tonight we're going to look at five don'ts. We're supposed to obey them, remember them, and stay away from those things that it tells us to stay away from. And the first one is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. "My son, forget not." What are we supposed to not forget? My law. What is the law? This is thy law. We're supposed to, what Solomon is saying is here, is having the right attitude towards the Bible. The law is the Bible. Don't forget what God has placed in this book right here. We need to have the right attitude. Forget means not necessarily be forgetful. I'm not talking about the individual who can't find their shoes and Sunday morning before church, you're hunting around, "Honey, what happened to my shoes? I found my brown shoes, but I'm looking for my black shoes." Or I can't figure out where I parked my car. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being careless, setting the truths of the Bible aside, and basically coming with an attitude that they're not all that important. See, too many times people judge the principles in the Bible as inconsequential or not all that important. They let them slide out of their life. It's not that they don't believe the Bible. They just don't think that the Bible can help them as much as other people. They don't believe that it can help them at their job on Monday. They don't believe that it can help them when they're dealing with their neighbor on Tuesday. They don't believe that it can help, that the Bible, the biblical principles can help them with their finances. They don't believe that the Bible can help them with their dealings and with having a good testimony. They don't feel like the Bible can help them with their child rearing. They don't feel like the Bible can help them in their relationship with their spouse. They don't feel like that the Bible is there and is beneficial for them. They set it on their shelf and just carry it to church. These are the people that Solomon is saying, listen, be careful. Don't set the Bible aside. Keep it in front of you. It's the most important thing in your life. It will keep you from getting hurt. Many people set the Bible aside because they just don't love the Bible as much as they should. Many times, sometimes not even that, just to the fact that they're preoccupied with other things. Maybe their job keeps them, their family keeps them from reading the Bible. Maybe their hobbies keep them from reading the Bible as much as they should. Don't lay aside the instruction manual. We need to come to the place where we live by this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God is saying, listen, if we are going to be successful as Christians, we have to live by this book. Don't let it out of our sight. Don't let it out of our mind. We ought to be singing a song. We ought to be quoting a verse. This Bible ought to be the forefront of our thoughts and our mind continually. Then we'll not wander off course. See, too many times we wander off course because this Bible gets set on the shelf. And with it, the thoughts that are in this Bible get set on the shelf. We don't live by its principles. We don't live by the standards and convictions in this book. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We don't. And by the way, the successful Christian life is someone who keeps Christ and the Word of God at their forefront constantly. They may not be praying constantly, but you know what? They are trying to be a good testimony. They're trying to witness. They're trying to show the world that a Christian can have joy and peace and long-suffering, all the fruits of the Spirit. Listen, they're constantly trying to talk with God and walk with God and be pleasing in His sight. And so what happens is these individuals, they put them out of their mind. They don't give the Bible the proper place or the proper priority in their lives. See, God knows more about life than I do. And you do as well. And God loved me enough to give me a book to tell me exactly how to live. And this book will keep me from getting swept off the path. And if I will live the Bible and follow the instructions, I won't wander astray. If your direction is set, then you need to keep the direction by making sure that the Bible has proper place in your life. The Bible talks about three benefits. If we're willing to have the right attitude towards the Bible, there's three benefits. Look in verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. First one is length of days. Do you realize that if you follow biblical principles, it's not like God physically lengthens, it doesn't go from 24 hours to 28 hours. But what happens is we can accomplish more in our day. It's as if the day is longer. You say, I've heard the saying, and to be honest with you, I've said it a lot myself. It just seems like there's not enough hours in the day. Oh, rookie. We need to not tell on ourselves. What happened? You know what? We haven't been living by biblical principles. Do you realize that even something as simple as our schedule, God tells us how to prioritize? And the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. There's a lot in the Bible about our schedule. And you know, when I apply it to my life, I accomplish so much more. And it's just amazing. It's almost like God knows what He's talking about when He says length of days. And so also, We will be able to do more for God if we allow the Bible to direct our paths. Too many times we put priorities in the wrong spot. We have ideas that are good ideas. They're just not God's ways. And they're not the right ways. Too many times we have, this is why the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There are things in our life that slow us down and keep us from accomplishing all that we need to accomplish. Not necessarily sin. Not necessarily things that are wrong. It's just things that they weigh us down and they keep us from accomplishing what we need to accomplish. And God says, if you put my word first, one of the blessings is length of days. Next is long life. If we live in the Bible, we will live until our appointed time to die. But not only that, we will live a satisfied life. See, God will keep you from a premature death. You know, there are times where we can get away from God and do things that God does not approve of. For instance, suicide. We can go home to heaven a lot sooner than God's will is for our lives. For instance, sinful living. I've known people who have gotten out of the will of God, and I believe we're taken home prematurely. I believe there's a time where we can get so far away from God, God says, listen, unfortunately, you're hurting the cause of Christ more than you're helping. I'm taking you home. I pray to God that that never happens to me. Then I never get so far out of the will of God where I'm fighting God and I'm hurting the cause of Christ that God says it's better for you that you're home so that you're not hurting the cause of Christ anymore. So long life. If you live and love in sin, you won't give it up and you can go home before that appointment. But being satisfied is being rich without having money. Long life. And there are some people who can walk through a mall and not want anything. Those are the people that are content. Most ladies are not that. I'm just joking. You know? And guys, most guys can't walk through a car lot without seeing something that they like or that they want. And we all have our weaknesses. And but when we do not want anything, we are rich because everything that we want and need, we have. Some people are rich, but their want is more than their pocketbook can supply. And so therefore, they're poor. This is why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, well, if you have great riches and you're content with that, everything, no. You could be the poorest person on earth, and if you're content and you're godly, that is great gain. You're rich in the eyes of God then. And by the way, you'll have more peace and more joy than the person with the biggest pocketbook in here, Mrs. Slater. And you can take and you can be happier than the person with the most Lincolns or whoever is in there, and with the biggest wallet, with the most money in there, and the biggest bank account. You'll be happier than that, because if we live for ourselves, then we're not going to be happy. Next is peace. You won't have to struggle with people or possessions. One of the biggest struggles that America goes through is fighting the god of materialism. We've got to have, one of the biggest things among young people is cell phones. And I know the older people get, the less they care about cell phones. And, but it seems like the younger generation, we were talking to teenagers, the other day, and, they had iPhone 11s. And, well, what I'm hoping for Christmas is an iPhone 13. Okay. iPhone 13, isn't that like $1,300? I don't know how rich your parents are, but, and anyways, we struggle with materialism. We've got to have the latest and greatest. We think that it's a necessity to have the newest turtle twopper. We've got to have this electronic gizzy whopper that does this and opens our cans and shakes them and pours them into a bowl and stirs them and cooks them all at the same time. And anyways, we struggle with materialism, and peace says you won't struggle with that. But how do we develop the right attitude towards the Bible? Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So you might say that the Bible is not important, or that you could take it or leave it, or that you don't despise the Bible, but it's just not as important. But the Bible should be important. The Bible should produce a visible change in your life. There's a reason why the Bible talked about bind them about thy neck. Because what you wear on your neck is visible. Men, a lot of us, we wear a tie. I swear that they were made by women that didn't have to wear them. You know, a man in his right mind would not put something around his neck that could choke him. You know, it's just, it had to be made by a woman. And, you know, and, some woman somewhere convinced her husband to wear a tie. And, you know what? She needs to get right with God. But here's the thing is, when it comes down to it, there's been times, believe it or not, I'm gonna blow your hair back. There's been times where I've got something on my tie. I was eating lunch and I was having that meatball sub, and a meatball slipped out of the bun and hit my tie and put a smear down there. If I were to come to church, everyone would notice the meatball stain on my tie, right? Because it's visible. Don't tell me that God is not interested in what's on the outside. I know better. God talks about this, and we need to have an attitude that produces a visible change brought about the Bible. Either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin, but this Bible should produce a visible change in our lives. That people ought to be able to look at us and say, they are a Christian. If we tell somebody that we're a Christian, they clutch their chest and have to pull out the nitro bottle and pop it so they don't have a heart attack. We're not living the way this book tells us to. The heart. You see, the Bible ought to be allowed to make a spiritual change in our heart where only God can see. You see, we need to not forget the Bible. It should be the most important book in our lives. The next is lean not in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We need to stand guard on God's will for our life. You see, in verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. That path is referring to God's will. See, there are four ways to remain in God's will. Number one is trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We need to stop scheming and planning and let God be in control. Too many times we seek our will rather than his. We say, you know what? If I can just manipulate the situation, I can get the outcome I want. That's not what we should be looking for. We should be looking for God's will. The Bible says, acknowledge him in verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. It means to recognize. Recognize that all that comes about in our life is allowed by God. Instead of getting upset that we had a car accident, we need to realize that God had a plan and a purpose for it. Instead of realizing that so-and-so is sick and it hurts, is to realize God had a plan and a purpose for it. You see, the Bible says that we're supposed to acknowledge him in everything. Almost kind of, I'm not saying blame him, but you realize that God is behind everything. Next, the Bible says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You say, well, I fear the Lord. Well, God puts in here a test. It's a one question test. That one question is depart from evil. If we're not departing from sin, then we don't fear God. You say, well, wait, listen, I fear the Lord. Is there sin in our lives? Is there pet sins that we say, you know what? God can have everything but. Listen, you know what? I'm willing to come to church. I'm willing to tuck my Bible under my arm. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do that. But God, this one area you're not allowed to have. You're not allowed to meddle in this area. You know what? Maybe it's an area of standards and convictions. Maybe it's an area in a place that God has called you to serve. And you say, God, you know what? For whatever reason, I'm not willing to do this right here. The question is do we really fear God if we're not willing to depart from evil? Because the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if God is telling us to do something and we're refusing to do it, do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord if we're willing to treat others with disrespect? Do we fear the Lord if there's an area that God says, listen, we're supposed to get out of our lives? Next is verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We're supposed to put God first in our life, before our possessions, before our family, before anything else. Do you realize that if we don't, we could lose it all? I remember dealing with a bus family in Michigan, and we'd reached the kids on the bus route, and we'd had several big days where we'd gotten the parents to come. And by the way, we'd visited them every week, every Saturday morning for about 3 years, every Saturday morning. And we'd visit the children for the bus route on Saturday morning. They'd come on Sunday morning. And every Saturday, we'd go to their house. Hey, are the kids coming to church? And then we'd start shooting the breeze a little bit. We'd witness to the family. And, well, eventually, the mom and dad trusted Christ as their Savior. And then they came to church, and they were coming as a family. And by the way, whenever you reach people, it takes work, it takes work, it takes work, it takes work. And it takes time. It's like anything else. Most people spell love T-I-M-E. If you're not willing to put in the time, you're not going to reach them. And so the father, he's like, pray for me that I get this job. Pray for me that I get this job. And I said this before, I think, last Sunday night. And I told him, I said, listen, I'll pray for your job under one condition. If you put your job before the church, before God, I'm going to pray that God takes it from you. And so what happened was we prayed for him. He got the job, and he started, next thing you know, he started picking up shifts. Well, I need money for this, and I need money for that. I'm like, I told him, I said, you're walking on some pretty thin ice. And what happened is he started putting his job and other things before God. And the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and then with the first fruit of all thy increase. Fast forward about 2 years. The wife comes to, I was visiting with Kyle Wergowski. And we stopped by their house, and the wife comes to the door, and she's in tears. She says, we're getting a divorce. And the kids are going to be back and forth. We don't know when they're going to come. And long and short of it is we've lost track of them altogether. They lost everything because of one decision to not honor the Lord with thy substance. Don't just say you put God first. Show it. This is more than just money. I know that we're supposed to tithe, and that's great. We should tithe. But what about our time? Are we willing to give God? The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. It's good that we put God first in our money, but how are we on time? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And the Bible says next in verse 11, despise not. Let's see. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. God is saying, don't let common sense and godly behavior out of your sight. You can have the right doctrine, but you must have the right behavior. It is not good enough to have the right Bible. You have to have the life to match it up. You know, there are a lot of people that come to good churches all across America. And you know what? They'll walk through those doors. They'll come up. They'll sit in a pew. And they'll sit through an entire service. And they'll walk out just the same as they walked in. They can have a good church, but their life doesn't match the church. They can have a good Bible, but their life doesn't match the Word of God. And so you can have the right doctrine, but if we live like a dog, then you know what? It won't do us any good. You can know in your head how to be a good Christian. You can know in your head how to grow a ministry. But if we are living like the devil, then it doesn't do us any good. See, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to be careful and be concerned about what other people think of our testimony. We say, you know what, it doesn't matter what other people think. It does to a point. The Bible says, tell you what, turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's two verses that are vital to this. And we have to take and apply this to our lives. Too many times we take and we just feel like, well, listen, it doesn't matter what other people think. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that we're supposed to be blameless so that there's no substance to our accusation. We were just talking about Mr. Rogers in the lobby. And, Mr. Rogers, you know, he was a Presbyterian, I believe. And so he didn't quite believe the way we did. But, you know, a lot of people would try and find fault in Mr. Rogers. And you know what they found? He was just a good man who loved the Lord and loved people, and he wanted to help. There was no substance to any accusations. The Bible says, safely. You'll be able to stay further away from sin if we're avoiding the appearance of sin. I tell this to young people all the time. If the line for sin is right here, why would we take and hug the line and tiptoe right there next to the line? Why would we linger near the edge? I don't understand those people that go to places like the Grand Canyon and the waterfall in Michigan. Niagara Falls, thank you. And they'll take and walk, charge right up to the edge, and they'll dangle right over the railing. We went to Twin Falls, Idaho, and it's kind of like the Great Falls of the West. And there's this platform that you could go down these stairs, and this platform stuck out over the cliff. You know what I wasn't doing? I wasn't going out to the railing and dangling over. That wasn't me. Because I had this idea that if I fell off, it's probably going to hurt. And I'm allergic to pain. And it's bad enough falling, just on a sidewalk or whatever. And so I don't understand that there are some people who deal with sin the same way. They take and, you know what, they put their toes right on the line and they kind of lean over. And, you know what, I can get away with this and so. Listen, that's not the way we're supposed to live life. Because when we're here and we stumble, we're over the line. But if we decide that we're going to stay clear away from sin, we're going to abstain from the appearance of evil, you know what? I can stumble back here and I'm not, just don't worry about it. And I'm not falling over the line. But if I got my toes hanging over and I'm dangling over the ledge and I stumble, I've crossed the line. I'm into sin. And I'm going to find out where sin will take me. And hopefully I keep short accounts with God. But this is a dangerous spot to be in. I need to say, you know what? I'm abstaining from all appearance of evil. But this is not the way many Christians live life. God is saying, listen, if you want to stay on the path and not get knocked off, stay away from sin. Just like I talked about when we started. We want to make it more complicated than it really is. We say, you know what, if we can just have a formula that we can live by. It's simple. One of it's stay away from sin. Stay away from the appearance of sin. And here's the thing is, drinking a pop, not really sinful, I don't think. It's probably bad for you. And my vice is more recently is cherry Pepsi. I shouldn't have it, but I like it. And every now and then when I'm having a rough day at work, there's two things I get. Either a cherry Pepsi or a Coke slushy from Speedway. And anyways, I know you guys aren't the Pope, but I'm confessing my sins anyway. And but listen, I could go and I could drink a cherry Pepsi. Not really sinning. I could go over to the Crazy Fox, walk in, and say, belly up to the bar, and say, give me a cherry Pepsi. I'm not abstaining from the appearance of evil, right? And so I probably shouldn't say something, but say this, but every year I was extremely nervous because with the veteran service, we go to one of the things that we'll do is we'll pass out the veterans cards all over town. And one of the things that we do is we leave a stack of veterans cards at the VFW hall, at the Foreign Legion. There's four different places in town. And I always called the pastor and I said, listen, pastor, here's what I'm about ready to do. If somebody sees me going into the VFW hall, I am not going there to have a drink or a Coke. And I'd always tell them, listen, just so you know, if somebody calls, and I'll be honest with you, I felt bad. But what I'd do is I'd go in there, and I'd leave a stack at the bar, and I'd go around and witness to the people at the bar. And we were trying to reach the veterans. But here's the thing is, if I go in there, and I say, give me a cherry Pepsi, and belly up to the bar with them, that's the appearance of evil. And so, why? Because it's guilt by association. And verse 22, back to Proverbs chapter 3. Back to Proverbs chapter 3. Pastor used to joke around, because I was on the ambulance service, he would joke around to his buddies, yeah, my assistant pastor's been in every bar in town. But not drinking. But anyways, verse 22, the Bible says, that is not the right verse. It's something that says withhold not. But anyways, we'll just continue for sake of time. Having the right attitude towards people. You can possess all the right doctrine, but if you don't have an ounce of compassion, then we're worthless. We need to have compassion. There's a whole passage that talks about charity. What is that? Love. Three ways to know how to treat other people. Help those that deserve to be helped. Verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Help those who deserve to be helped. God does not have a welfare Christianity. The Bible says if a man shouldn't work, neither should he eat. People should work for what they get. I don't believe in handouts. I believe that it creates dependencies that are not healthy. You know, I get a kick out of those people. We'll work for food. The funniest thing you ever want to do is roll up your window and say, I have a job for you. And see how much they want to fast all of a sudden. And all they want is the handout. But anyways, don't take advantage of others. Verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely with thee. Don't violate the trust of those close to you. Guard the trust of those who trust you. And don't use them to your advantage. People are not pawns for us to use. We shouldn't look at, well, I'll be friends with Lillian because I think she can get me this, and this. Wrong. That's not the way we should treat people. The way we should treat people is, you know what? I'm going to be a friend to Lillian because I believe I can be a blessing to her. If all we view is people as pawns and something that can get me something, I'm wrong. And so the next is in verse 30. Strive not with man without a cause, for he has done thee no harm. Know when to stand up and fight. You see, there are good reasons to stand up and fight, but we need to know when those times are. Too many times, we'll fight over piddly stuff. We'll fight over things that won't really matter. I tell my children, there's times to fight. You know what? Somebody's attacking your mother. I am not going to give you a hard time whatsoever if you stand up for your mom and you punch somebody in the nose because they're attacking your mother. There's times to fight. I believe family is one of them. Nobody messes with family. And by the way, we should feel the same about church family. You know what? Nobody should mess with our church family. Somebody wants to mess with Mrs. Flymel, they're going to have to mess with me first. Listen, when it comes down to it, nobody should mess with Jackie. You know what? There ought to be a whole room of people saying, you know what? You mess with Jackie, you mess with the rest of us. And so this is the way family should be. And by the way, we are all a part of the family of God. And so know when to stand up and fight. And imagine what would happen when we learn to master our relationship with others. Not what we get, but what God uses us to do. See, we're here to reach the lost. We're here to be an encouragement. We're here to lift up. Imagine if we could master our relationships to the point where God could use us in a great way. But we've got to live by this book. The benefits of treating people right, verse number 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the inhabitant or the habitation of the just. See, we avoid the curse of the wicked. He places us in an area of protection called the will of God. And we place ourselves in a place of divine blessing. You see, if we keep a right attitude towards the things that we should and shouldn't do, God will make us stay in the right in the middle of the path God has for us. That's the will of God. And God says, if we're heading down the right path, if we do these things, we won't get off course. But we have to keep the right attitude towards this book. And if this book is set on a shelf, if this book takes second place to the television set, if this book takes second place to anything, we don't have the right attitude. And by the way, we will get off path. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to decide to keep our heart heading the right direction. But once we get our heart heading the right direction, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to stay on course. Help us to make the Bible the utmost importance in our life. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to make decisions that would honor and glorify you tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.